Let's read together from 1 Samuel 8 this morning, page 272 in the Bibles that are in front of you in the pews, 272. You can read along on your screens at home. One of the most disappointing transitions in the Bible is the transition between 1 Samuel 7 and 1 Samuel 8. From revival to rebellion. 1 Samuel 8. When Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. Yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Behold, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. According to all the deeds that they have done, from the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you. Now then, obey their voice. Only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them." So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king from him. He said, "These will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his implements of war and the equipment of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants. He shall take the tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his servants. He will take your male servants and female servants and the best of your young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your flocks and you shall be his slaves. And in that day you will cry out because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves. But the Lord will not answer you in that day." But the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, "No! But there shall be a king over us, that we may also be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." And when Samuel had heard all the words of the people, he repeated them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey their voice and make them a king." Samuel said to the men of Israel, "Go every man to his city." This is God's word. It's to us, and may he bless it to our hearts and lives. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, as I said, the move from 1 Samuel 7 to 1 Samuel 8 is a huge letdown. What kind of people is the church? In chapter 7, 1 Samuel, we have revival in the church. We have returning to the Lord. We have peace restored. We have renewal of worship. We have stability in the kingdom. Things are good. And we walk in God's ways. And then one verse later, I know that's a 30-year period, but one verse later, we have the rejection of the Lord. Israel asks for a king like the nations. Not one like Samuel, God's kind of man, but one like the nations. And God says, they haven't rejected you, they've rejected me. How could they? How could we? This is our history. How could we? After all the mercy God had showed them, giving them a faithful leader in Samuel, taking them back, forgiving their sins, giving them victory over the Philistines, giving their cities back to them, giving them peace, giving them quietness. And now they say, we don't want the Lord to be our king. We want something better. We want a real king. What a slap in the face to our God. It breaks your heart. How much more doesn't this break God's heart? This is our heart. This is our heart. In this chapter, we see our sinful discontent with God's goodness and our need for the true King in our lives. Need for Jesus Christ. We see here, they wanted a king just like everyone else. There's a leadership crisis in Israel. There's a leadership warning to Israel. And then there's a leadership provision for Israel. First, a leadership crisis. Samuel became old. That's what happens with young leaders. They get white hair. They get old. And what did he do? He appointed his sons as judges, Joel and Abijah. Yet his sons did not walk in his ways, verse 3, but turned aside after gain. What's in it for us? What's in it for me? What can we get out of you? That's not Jesus-like leadership at all. They took bribes and perverted justice. They could be had by money. Filthy lucre, we call that. What a tragedy to be raised in a godly home and then to surrender to what's in it for me. To watch the lamb being sacrificed, giving up his life for them, and then saying, but we're not giving up our life for the people of God. Now, people jump all over Samuel for the condition of his sons. He must have done something wrong. There's no indication of that, brothers and sisters, in the text. There's only deep, deep sadness that the two oldest sons of a family raised in the covenant, brought to the altar to see the blood of the covenant shed for them by the Lamb of God, that they did not personally take hold of this God in faith. They did not put their trust in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. They did not ask for the Holy Spirit to fill them so they could walk in God's ways. I can only say, Blair, Liam, and all children, is that Liam or somebody else? What a blessing to grow up in a godly home where Jesus is taught and modeled. Don't throw it away. Your parents can't save you. You must personalize the message of the Bible, the good news of salvation, by faith. You must lay hold of the promise of God with both hands. That means the hand of the mind and the hand of the heart. With both hands, and pray for your salvation and pray for the Holy Spirit to fill you and to motivate you to walk in the Lord's ways and to be a faithful servant of the Lord in the house of God. And be a faithful witness. Even though there's revival, each generation anew must be revived by the Holy Spirit. Each generation that comes up. And so the people understandably were disappointed with Joel and Abijah, the new generation of leaders, a bunch of crooks. These guys cared only for themselves. They had no heart for God, no heart for his people. Understandably, they were disappointed. But you know, there's a greater tragedy in this chapter than Joel and Abijah. It's how the people of Israel handled this disappointment with the new leadership. Then they run to God and say, Lord, give us another Samuel type. Give us a true messianic king. Give us somebody who's going to do what Samuel did, preach, pray, and sacrifice, and to direct our hearts and our households to the Lord. That's the kind of king we want. We desperately need that ongoing ministry of Christ in our midst. Is that what they prayed for? Is that how they handled the disappointment? No, they handled it in unbelief. They began to cast in their disappointment, cast their eyes about to see the powerhouses that the other nations were. Those guys have a real king. We just have a judge who represents a God we can't see. He doesn't have a palace. He doesn't have a great throne. He just kind of walks from place to place, right? That circuit. That's not impressive. There's no power in that. And that's what they say. We want somebody who'll go out and fight our battles for us. Now, it wasn't wrong for them to want a king. Let's be clear about that. Abraham was promised he would be the father of kings. Sarah was promised she would be the mother of kings. That's what her name means. Judah was promised that the scepter would not depart from his household. Deuteronomy announces that God will raise up a king and what he must be like, and you must listen to him. The book of Judges complains of a lack of a king. Now, there was no king in Israel, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. It's a plea for a king, the book of Judges. And Ruth is the promise that in Bethlehem Ephrathah, a king is going to be born for Israel. It's not wrong to want a king. Here's what's wrong. They didn't want God's king. They didn't want a man after God's own heart. They didn't want the man of God's choosing. Even God said that, I'll give you the man of your choosing. And that's what we read in verses 4 and 5. All the Israel elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, behold, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations. And Samuel was so displeased. He was so upset. He was so brokenhearted. He felt rejected. He felt like his whole ministry was a failure all these years. And this is what happened? You know, he felt that way because the Lord said, they've not rejected you, they've rejected me. Verse 7. They've rejected me from being king over them. That's the issue. Again, we ask, why on earth, after having it so good under God's kingship, displayed through Samuel, why wouldn't they want God to lead them anymore? The last time they tried this, didn't go very well. 40 years of Philistine domination and oppression. Doesn't make any sense. That's the human heart, and that's what God explains in verse 8. That's what he told Samuel. Here's why they want this. I know it doesn't make sense. From the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they're doing to you. It's plain old idolatry. He said, I don't see a golden calf. This is idolatry. God calls it that. They are idolizing the leadership of other nations. They don't want a man to represent them. They don't want a man to represent God. They want a man to replace God. That's the idolatry. They don't want a man to represent God, but a man to replace God, to be their God. It's plain old idolatry. He just looked around him at the other nations, and they were envious at this king thing they saw. Those guys have real power. I mean, look at their military. Look at their palaces. Look at their robes. Look at their throne. They got a real throne. Our guys don't have that. We need a man for the times who knows how to get things done. We're not really going anywhere as a nation, as a church. We need their successful program. You can just hear the arguments from these elders and from God's people. They're dissatisfied with God. And they're no longer going to tolerate God's unimpressive ways. Jesus said that my kingdom is not of this earth. That's not impressive to a worldling. And this is the reason the church always falls away from God. This is a perennial problem for Samuel 8. We don't trust God to run things properly and to do things well. We need to do it like they do. In our age, churches think that to be successful, they need a comedian to lead them, or a psychologist to lead them, or a CEO type to lead them, or a man of the times, or a woman of the times, who will follow the latest cultural trends and worldly ways of thinking. That will make us great. And we stop seeking Jesus Christ and leaders whose only objective is to lead people to Christ, God's true King. That doesn't matter anymore. That's not going to make us great. Idolatry. We see, secondly, God's leadership warning given to Israel through Samuel. What does God do about this rejection of him and his chosen leader, Samuel? He says it twice, once at the beginning, once at the end. Obey their voice. Obey their voice. Give them what they want. But along with that, give them a clear warning. What such a man after their own heart, of their own choosing, will do to them. Verse 9, you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them. And that's what Samuel did. A man of this world is just more of the same disappointing leadership that you have with Joel and Abijah. He's going to rule for personal gain. And did you catch the main word used in this warning in 1 Samuel 8? What word is repeated 6 times? Did you catch it? Did you pay attention when we read? Take. He will take from you 6 times. He will take your sons, he will take your daughters to serve him. He will take your best fields and your orchards and give them to his servants. He'll take a tenth of your grain, he'll take your servants and strongest young men and your donkeys. He'll take a tenth of your flocks. In the last line, he'll make you his slaves. This man is here to be served, not to serve and give his life as a ransom for many, this king of your own choosing. Brothers and sisters, this is always the tendency of human power, the kingdom of man, 666, since the fall. Whether it's power, worldly power in the church or worldly power in the state, though it looks impressive, it is oppressive. It's tyranny. Statism is the natural tendency of man's kingdoms. Apart from submission to God and ultimate, the ultimate king, that's what we get. will take everything you have and will give you a guaranteed income, education, health care, and child care. And like Israel, we actually demand to have such a king. A human power we can trust to take care of us from head to toe and from womb to tomb, the messianic state. That's the price of idolatry. You trade in your real freedom for earthly security. You trade in your real freedom for earthly security. And at the end of that warning, here's what will happen, verse 18. In that day you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you in that day. Are you sure you want raw human power to do things for you, says the Lord? You want to say with David, who when he was being disciplined by the Lord said, don't put me in the hands of men, put me in the hands of God, for at least he'll show mercy. You really want raw human power to do big things for you? Okay. I'll give you what you want, but he's going to squeeze out of you the freedom, the joy, and the stability that you're now enjoying as a people who have been walking with the Lord. Take a look around and see what you've had the last 40 years. God says through Samuel, all God has given you in his grace is going to be taken from you if you reject him as your king. Just think about that in your own personal lives. You might be thinking that life with God is boring. It's not impressive. It's not giving me the things out of life that I want. Maybe if I set God aside, things will go really well for me. And God's warning to each nation, each church, and each person is that is accepting oppression, inviting oppression into your life. What a gracious God to let Israel know this is the cost of rejecting the Lord as your king. This is grace, this warning. And you see it everywhere around us, brothers and sisters, the economic, social, personal, familial, spiritual, political fallout of rejecting the Lord. It's huge. Society unravels. People's lives are shattered as they trust in the power of man rather than the power of God to care for them. And every human authority has its place. I know that. But to treat that authority and that leader as Messiah is an idolatry that will kill you. It'll squeeze, it'll suck the joy and liberty out of your life. When Jesus is not at the center and the church is not captivated by him, then the world invades. And the Lord gives us what we want. And he allows us to stew in our own juice or wallow in our own mess. So that we say, Lord, we need you. Save us from ourselves. Save us from ourselves. And as I read the words of this warning, you know, I see Jesus Christ here. You say, how? This is a tyrant. I see him not by his likeness to this king, but by contrast. I see Jesus here by contrast. Jesus is the man after God's own heart. And the contrast is this. Jesus is not one who came to take, 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 take. He warned the disciples. That's the way the Gentiles operate, Mark 10. The rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. That's the worldly way of doing leadership. But it shall not be so among you. Whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. And then he describes himself as the power and example of that, just as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to what? give his life as a ransom for many. That's how power works with God's true king. And anyone appointed to represent him. It's a power that gives, that comes to the least in their oppression, whether it's the oppression, their own sin, the hole their own sin has dug for them, or the oppression that the sins of others have brought to their lives. Comes to the lowest and the least to die for you, to lift you up. When the needy seek him, he will mercy show. Yea, the weak and helpless shall his pity know. That's the king after God's own heart. And every true leader like Samuel who rules in Jesus' name has that kind of heart that seeks the liberty of those under his care in Jesus Christ, keeps pointing the lost, the needy, to Jesus Christ, that we might find true liberty from our sins and be comforted in our discouragement. Well, may our true King make us all a people whose hearts and lives, in the name of Jesus, give. We see, thirdly, leadership is provided in spite of the clear warning the people's heart was set on having their own way. Verses 19 and 20, but the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. They did not hear this warning. And they said, no, but there shall be a king over us that we may also be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go up before us and fight our battles with a strong, impressive human power. We want a star. You think of that. In his great love, God had chosen this nation out of all the nations of the world. He set them free from slavery under Pharaoh, brought them to Mount Sinai, made a covenant with them and said, you shall be my treasured possession. Remember the old King James, my peculiar possession, my peculiar people. Among all peoples, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. I set you apart to be different. And what a high calling. And the New Testament repeats that for the church in the New Covenant. 1 Peter 2, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, a peculiar people, set apart, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul, and to keep your conduct among the Gentiles pure, honorable. Live different lives. Have different goals. And that's Israel's calling and ours. To have a different way of thinking. Kingdom, goals, leadership. Stewardship. Career paths. Something that's way different from the rest of society, but we get tired of people looking down on us and making fun of us. We get tired of looking at how impressive all the powerhouses are out there, and how much of a bigger, better life we could have if we really pursued this world with gusto. Why do you put your money and save up your money and give it to the church and to the poor and to missions instead of spending it on expensive homes and trucks and vacations? What's up? What's with you guys? You could be having so much more fun. And we get tired. And especially where we're tempted is a worldly view of leadership. Looking for star power. Business sense. talent in trades, so on. Somebody who's impressive in the society. This guy will take us places. When God's way is not that at all. Somebody whose only hope and goal and prayer for you is to bring you to Jesus and conform you to his image. If he's got good business sense, if he's liked in the community, fine, that's good. But that's not where the power is. Well, brothers and sisters, God gave Israel such a king after their own heart, of their own choosing, Saul. For 40 years, they were oppressed under his tyranny. But why did God do that? Because in his mercy, this is mercy, he wanted to show them the contrast between a king after their own heart and a king after God's heart. And Samuel's last act of ministry is to go to Bethlehem and anoint David. Not impressive in the eyes of the world, but a man after God's own heart. And that's who we have in Jesus Christ, the Son of David. Somebody who is so strong, but also so tender and so kind, and who gives to your weary and needy life all that you need to lift you up. And to bring you to God and bear fruit to God's glory. That's what he's all about. That's the kind of king we must want. And look for leaders who want that kind of king for themselves and for all of us. May God grant us to desire a king, not just like everyone else, but a king. After God's own heart, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.